This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
My name is Derek Frimpong, and I have the blessing of sharing the word for today. And today, the topic which I am considering is very broad, but it's based on a personal revelation, and also I could say at large, the revelation of Shofar during Tuesday's intercession prayers. The topic for today is the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles indeed is a book in the New Testament, and there are a lot of things which when we decide to talk about in a sermon, it's not enough. It will take us days to go through that book. But permit me to draw out from it insights and words of wisdom which the Lord has laid upon my heart. The primary text that I'm considering for today's message is taken from Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which says that, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And if you followed our sermons very carefully, you realize that this theme of evangelism or witnessing has been running through. Basically, what it means to you and I is that this is a season where the Lord wants to draw our attention to the fact that He wants us to share the gospel to other people through our lives, through the sharing, and also any other means which we can. I will start off with an introduction. I had a very hectic week, or last week. Yeah, I had a very busy last week, owing to the fact that I'm in the finance role, and at the first and second and the last week of every month, there is a lot of closings which you do. So those of you in the function, you know what happens. But coupled with this was an Herculean task of a transaction which wasn't novel, but at a point when it came in, we were like, okay, what is this? It was supposed to be a capital injection of 2.5 billion. And this capital injection, which is money, was supposed to clear off a loan somewhere. The accounts we were dealing with was about 4 different accounts. And some way, somehow, we were supposed to finish the transaction in a circular form that no forex exchange exposure will be seen. And you may have to be in the finance field to appreciate the complexity of it. I just summarized it. So we had a meeting, close to a 3-hour meeting, and nobody was able to say anything. Everybody was sharing his point of view. Yeah, but there will be this, there will be that. So we said, let's postpone the meeting to tomorrow, and let's involve, let's say, higher financial savvy guys. So we did. And early as 8 o'clock, we met again. Then these guys joined in, and it was deliberations upon deliberations without any convincing conclusion as to what the plan is supposed to be. Then all of a sudden, the question popped up. Has this transaction been done before? And if yes, how was it done? And I bet you that solved 90% of our challenges. Just to ask the question, has this thing been done before? And if it was done, can we go back and see how it was done? It may suffice to say that the secret of the future indeed lies in the past. Every individual you see today is as a result of a combination of decisions made yesterday. To bring it into context, if we are Christians and we are having struggles in any part of our lives, in order for us to be sure of what to do, I would like to say that it is very safe to look into the Bible and ask the question, has this event occurred before? And if yes, how was it handled? By God, by Jesus, by the disciples, by the patriarchs, and by a larger extent, the early church. And so for some of us, there are a lot of confusion on controversial subjects as far as our faith is concerned. Someone is struggling about whether to tithe or pay offering or not. And it's as simple as going back to the Bible to see what the Bible says about this matter. People are struggling to bring love, a God of love and a God who punishes sin together for it to make sense. But it's for us to just go into the Bible and see the footprint on what happened. I want to chip this in, not to denigrate anybody, but last 2 weeks, whilst we're having worship, I was standing here and I sensed very strongly within my spirit there was somebody who was struggling in the mind as to whether homosexuality or lesbianism is really a sin for a Christian to do. I'm not going to answer this question, but back to the point that I'm trying to make. If you have any confusion in your mind and you don't know the Christian standpoint, it is important for us to go back to the Bible and to look at how events and how God treated those subjects. Of course, there are gray areas, but to a larger extent, if you search the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will help you to bring out exactly what you need. So, having established that the secret of the future lies in the past, then I want to share with you the burning desire in my heart whenever I stand on my grounds and pray for the Netherlands. And also to a larger extent, I could say this is the position of Shofar Utrecht, because I'm part of the intercession team, and this is something which keeps coming up. So up until 2020 February, when I joined Shofar, I wasn't really a fan of praying for the Netherlands. So when I joined in, I joined the intercession group, and one of the things I realized was that we were always praying for the church in Utrecht, and we were also praying for Netherlands. Then all of a sudden, I started receiving visions and dreams of the Netherlands. And I remember sharing in some of our intercession meetings where I saw crusades being organized in the Netherlands. I saw an influx of Christians where everywhere you pass, you could point that someone is a Christian. You can bet that someone is a Christian in the Netherlands. So this was somewhere 2020. We did a prayer in the city of Utrecht, where we went to the city center. And whilst we were praying, this vision came back again, where there were crusades and people were on fire for God in the Netherlands. So when I was supposed to prepare for the sermon for Sunday, I also went into prayer. And what I saw, which actually made me believe that this is what the Lord wants me to talk about, is in prayer, I just saw a group of elderly people who had met. And what were they doing? They were talking about how to spread the gospel in the Netherlands. And the statement which was made that the time is right for it to be done. Hallelujah. So, I want to talk about this sensation and this burning and what it is in us for us to do. But please, I want to say that when I was thinking about this and when I look into the scriptures, the book, which is very relevant to the state in which I feel the Netherlands is in, will be the book of Acts, popularly known as the Acts of the Apostles. Do not get me wrong, because all scriptures are God-breathed and inspired. And it is to be profitable to all of us for our Christian walk. But looking at the situation in which we are now in the Netherlands, when I skim through the Bible, I feel the book of Acts is the most relevant to be spoken about. So why is this the case? This is the case because in the book of Acts, you see revival from its beginning stages to its end stages. You see what I will call the desire for a revival. And that is what I feel some people in the Netherlands are having right now. The desire for there to be a revival. Then, after a while, the desire broke forth. For something to break forth is the first happening of something you desire. So it's you are desiring this inside, but at a point in time, it just comes out. And the first time every person experiences it, like, oh, this is what we were praying for. It happened in the book of Acts. And the last thing which we also see is that we also saw the growth and establishment of this desire. So when we talk about revival, revival in the Christian context is nothing but the fulfillment of the longing for Jesus. In a family, in a group or community, or in a nation at large. So permit me to take you through these three stages which I see in the book of Acts. Then we can continue. So in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, we see in there the desire for a revival. It reads that, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the background against this scripture is that Jesus Christ had resurrected as he promised, and he has spent 40 quality days with the disciples, giving them spiritual truths and insights, which we could say had deepened their conviction and their faith in him. And the very first question which is asked is that, when is it going to be the time for there to be a restoration of the kingdom of Israel? That is desire over there. Desire for an era where people would long for Christ. So with this desire, in Acts chapter 2, I will skip the Acts chapter 1, because in Acts chapter 1, basically, we get to know that the promise was made. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I think we've read the scripture over and over and over again. So in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. So what we've been desiring, which was promised was going to come, has finally come. Then the last stage, which you also see in the book of Acts, is the growth of the church. And over here, we see a lot of miracles, but I think one of the greatest miracles you could see was the growth of the church. Why am I saying this? Whenever they stood up to preach the gospel, they were being fought against. They were persecuted. And for one reason or the other, one person will lose his or her life, and there is division. But only in the book of Acts we see mathematics being defiled, that division was creating multiplication. What do I mean? Whenever there was an uproar, the people spread. In the spread was the spread of the gospel instead in other places. And for me, when I read the book of Acts, that's the greatest miracles that I see happening. So when we talk about growth, we should bear in mind that when you read the book of Acts, think Acts chapter 5, thereabouts, they had gone to preach, they were taken into prison, the angel came, the angel took them out, they went back to preach. So the council, the Jerusalem council, were looking for them. And they got hold of them, and they were about to kill them. So a very profound leader in the person of Gamaliel, I don't know whether the name is correctly pronounced, but forgive me, Gamaliel rose up and said that, please, let us not touch these people. Why? Because in the past, we've seen that other people came amassing people, telling us that they are really the leaders that we are supposed to follow. But in the end, they all died. So he mentions about two people who came in like that, who died at the end. And what happened was that the followers were scattered. And he said something which is very important. He says that, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. Fast forward, if you read the whole book of Acts, 8 times it was mentioned that, and the church grew in numbers, and the Lord added up to the church. So if the analogy that this Jewish scholar was making is anything to go by, we could say that this was indeed from God. When you look at our world right now, we have a world population, I think as of December, 7.9 billion. Out of 7.9 billion, around 2.4 billion are Christians, which is actually the majority of making up of close to 30 to 32% of the world's population. And this was started in the book of Acts by ordinary people that the Lord decided to use for his glory. So the crux of the matter is this. There is a strong desire in the Netherlands that the Netherlands will be restored back to its old days, where it sent forth missionaries outside to many other countries to spread the word. There is that strong desire to happen. But the question is, how can we, as Christians of the day, position ourselves in such a way that we become instruments where God can use for this revival? So what I'm going to do is basically, upon prayer, there is a lot to talk about in the book of Acts. But upon prayer, there were certain things I took out, which I call the words of wisdom. Now, words of wisdom, if you know the Bible carefully, it's a spiritual gift. What does it mean? It simply means that God, in all his wisdom, gives you just a word of his wisdom for you to proclaim. So it's very instructional. It's like telling you, please do not eat apple today, just take orange. So it's instructional. You may not have a tangible reason not to do that, but believe you me, when you do it, God manifests himself one way or the other. So I would like to focus on the rest of the sermon on how we as Christians in the Netherlands today can position ourselves for God to use for this great revival which many of us sense in the spiritual atmosphere. But before I do that, let me just give a summary of the book of Acts. The book of Acts was actually written by a physician, the person of Luke. And Luke dedicated this book to one person that we don't know much of, by name Theophilus. Now, if you look at the name and you break down the name, Theo means God. I've forgotten the philos, what it means. But yeah, philos, lover, coming from the word philio. So basically, the name meant that he was a lover of God. So the extent to which we can say was that Luke was writing this to a believer. Now, the central theme of the book of Acts is that believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness and the good news of Jesus Christ, both to the Jews and the Gentiles, and by so doing, they established the church. So, given this central theme, I wanted to initially do like, so what is the summary? When you read those 28 chapters and 107 verses, what is the summary of the whole book of Acts? And I realized that apparently it's easy to summarize the book of Acts. The reason being that when you read the book of Acts, you realize that there is a cyclic principle. What does it mean? An event happens, it goes, it comes, then it starts again. So what happens? You see Christian leaders arise and they start preaching the gospel. Immediately they start preaching, they have people to listen to them, and people are touched, people are converted, the church increases in number. Then there are opposition and persecution. But in this opposition and persecution, we see God's intervention and victory of the church. And when you read the book of Acts very well, you realize that it was just occurring just like that. Just like they persecute them, they spread, they go to different places, the same thing. They preach, people are changed. They go to Athens, they meet the Gentiles, they preach, people are changed, persecution, and it's just happening just like that. So I would encourage that you read the book of Acts, but if you don't have the opportunity to, this is the summary of the book of Acts. So now let's talk about what we can do as believers or as Christians to be great instruments in the hands of God to fulfill his promises concerning Netherlands. And I have 7 things I want to share with us. If you permit me, I'll go through all these 7 things. The very first thing I would like to share is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I like to say this. The power behind every flourishing Christian is the Holy Spirit. You know, some people do not believe in the Holy Spirit or his existence. But if you take that out from our Christian walk, it is difficult to live a life that is going to be pleasing to God. So, we see from the onset that the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then they began to fulfill God's promise. Because remember, they were promised not to go anywhere but to stay until the Spirit has come upon them. So we see wonderful things like someone like Peter, who had the opportunity to preach to a young girl about who Jesus Christ is when he was confronted, that you were part of the disciples. That he had an opportunity to preach there and there for one soul to be saved, but he couldn't because he was afraid and he ran away from the lady denying Jesus Christ. Fast forward, when the Holy Spirit had come upon him, Bible says that he organizes his first crusade, he preaches, and over 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. This cannot happen because it is Peter. This could only happen because of the power of the Holy Spirit that had come upon them. I was having a discussion of my sermon with my father-in-law yesterday, and he told me, "What are you preaching about?" I said, "Acts of the Apostles." He said, "Do you know something which is interesting about that book?" I said, "No." "It's so interesting that God is no respecter of persons." I said, "Why?" He said, "God picks uneducated fishermen and he uses them for his glory. He uses them to change the whole face of the world. And then you may think that, okay, God is concentrating on only uneducated people, people who are not learned, people who do not have the PhDs whatsoever to do his bidding. But then Saul comes into the picture. And Paul, by all standards, was a highly learned guy. And God uses this guy to spread the word away from Jerusalem to the Gentiles. And he's saying that when I read the book of Acts, I see that God is no respecter of persons. And it is something we are supposed to learn from. Because if anybody could be chosen to do whatever God did in the book of Acts, it was not because he had an intellectual capacity. It is not because he came from a particular social standing. It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit, which made them or put them in a position to be able to do this. So the first word of wisdom is that we need the Holy Spirit, no matter how you say it. If you are going to do anything, please pray and ask the Holy Spirit to empower you and to anoint you for this. Also, we also need the promptings of the Holy Spirit, because when we follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit, it is only then that we see results. And this we can see in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 10. And I want to read it quickly. It said, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us, to preach the gospel to them. So these people wanted to preach the gospel, but for some odd reason, wherever they decided to go, they were impeded by the Holy Spirit not to go. So what did they do? They decided to subject themselves to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit reveals unto them where exactly they should go. Normally, when we talk about witnessing and evangelism, we tend to put ourselves in a position that we need to be able to convert the people we see around us. Like, it cannot be possible that I'm a born-again Christian and I've been able to talk to someone in the Netherlands and I cannot convince my father or my mother to jump ship and join the faith. But what we learn over here is that witnessing is not just about your human inclination as to what you think you want to do. But whenever you follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, there is great results. I'll move on to the second word of wisdom, which is our availability and preparedness to do the work of the ministry. And this is interesting. In the book of Acts, in the chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Judas, we know what Judas did. So Judas was no more of the 12. So the 12 wanted to replace him. And let's listen to the conversation and what is going on. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21 to 26. It said, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But I just want you to focus on the phrase, men who have accompanied us all the time. Availability and preparedness. is very important if we want to be part of this agenda God is going to do in the Netherlands. What does it mean to prepare? It's basically your relationship with God and opening up your spiritual senses to know exactly what he wants you to do at what time. And normally when we talk about things like this, we concentrate on just preaching or, yeah, singing or the things which puts you in the forefront. But it's a big no, because in the same book, there is also an opportunity to choose leaders. And guess what it was? They were looking for people who would serve the tables for widows. You can find that in the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. I wouldn't read the whole thing, but you can be projected. But there came a point in time where they needed people to serve the widows in the church. And amongst the people they were looking for were people who were really prepared. So amongst the seven they chose, if you listen to the criteria very well, these people were full of the Holy Spirit. They were of integrity and of good character. And then it was easy for them to flow in God's agenda around the time. The third thing I want to talk about, or the third word of wisdom I want to talk about, is the expression of our spiritual gift. Every Christian, I hope I'm not taken wrongly, but every Christian, I believe, has a spiritual gift. The spiritual gifts which are given to us is for the use of the church. And in the book of Acts, we see men who were ready to express the gift or exercise the gift. Someone who asked that, how do I know that I have a gift? It's up to you, and it's up to you to pray and ask that God will tell you exactly what he has put in you and how it can be used for his glory. When Peter went to, we're going to the temple to worship, and they passed through a gate which was named the Gate Beautiful. And I want to read this scripture. It says that in Acts chapter 3, verse 4 to 9, it says that, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So there was a cripple. And when Peter met the cripple was expecting money. And Peter brings out the point of expressing our spiritual gift by saying that what I have is what I can give unto you. And what he had at that particular point in time was the healing gift. He told this beggar, rise up and walk. So I want you to ask yourself, in this dispensation or time which the Lord wants to do something in the Netherlands, what do I have? And how can it be used by God in this agenda? And not only was this the only miracle, when you read the book of Acts, I think miracles upon all miracles happened. Raising of the dead, shadows falling on the sick for them to rise up. It's so enormous. And if you are in doubt of your spiritual gift, maybe it's a book you need to consider, because it brings so much faith into believing what God is able to do if one will avail him or herself. There were many miracles, and one of the miracles which Albanus likes a lot is the man who was listening to the sermon. They were in a room like this listening to a sermon, and the guy was sitting, let's say, I don't want to say on the window, but there's the margin to the window, sort of. And the Bible records that he fell asleep and he went off to the ground and he died. and the apostles, knowing the gifts which the Lord had given to them, they called him back to life in the name of Jesus. So people, let us be aware of the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, and let's exercise these spiritual gifts. But another caution which I want to state is that the spiritual gifts are for the edification of the church. They are not for sale. They are not for promoting a personal agenda. And so whenever you are exercising your spiritual gift, please make sure that you are right, or your heart is right in the sight of God. It's very tricky, because sometimes pride sets in and you feel you are the one that people need. But to be frank, you are just a vessel being used. And this you see in Acts chapter 8, verse 16 to 22. You can project it, but I wouldn't read the whole thing. It was about a sorcerer or a magician, as some other scriptures put it. This man had listened to the word of God, and he repented. Philip came and preached, and he repented. So the Bible described how the people were caught up on fire. So they sent Peter and John to go and support the work which was going on over there. And the Bible records that this man saw how Peter and John laid hands on people, and they received the Holy Spirit. Then quickly came to them and he told them that, do you know what? I have some 100,000 euros. Can you take this and give me this gift? The Bible says Peter looked at him and told him that your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion of this matter. Why? Because your heart is not right in the sight of God. So motives need to be checked when we are exercising our spiritual gift. At the end of the day, it is a gift from God and it's supposed to be used for His glory. The fourth word of wisdom will be that we should enter into a space where there is a lot of encouragement and collaboration, or teaming up with other believers. We need one another, and we need the unity for the church in the Netherlands to flourish. As internal people, we should embrace the diversity of gifts and allow people to come into the space of every department in which you find yourself. I should say that I'm very impressed with what Marco is doing with the worship team. And goodness, let's look at the output of music when these great talents joined. And so we are entering into a space that is not supposed to be just Shofar Utrecht alone. We are supposed to spread ourselves, that if today, if the Nieuwe Kerk is calling on Banish to come and preach, he should have the free mind to walk in, to go and preach, knowing that it is a collaborative work for the kingdom of God to be built in the Netherlands. So we are supposed to be, we need to open up ourselves for that. And I want to say this, I don't know who is watching me, but church leaders, we need to rise above just their own space and connect and contact other leaders of other churches to think about how the gospel can be spread in the Netherlands. As I said, as I saw in the vision, I saw elderly people from different churches who had met and they were discussing how can we send the gospel in the Netherlands. Collaboration and inviting people to be used is very important, because no individual or no one Christian embodies the fullness of God. What do I mean? I can sing, I can teach, But on a more serious note, if you put me on the field of souls for evangelism, it's something I really struggle. To be frank with you, I struggle. I do a lot of prayers and a lot of fastings and ask that God please use me. Because when I go there, I feel hopefully. But if I have somebody who doesn't have that teaching, but has that courage and boldness to walk with me, and when we see that this person going, the person can call the person, and the person asks questions, then I can start applying my teaching gift for the fullness of God to be seen. Whether you like it or not, it comes to a point that we are humans and there are some limitations. I think one of the things marriage did to me was to expose my weakness to my faith, just like that. And before I got married, I thought I was one of the smartest people the world could ever have. I'm just joking. Until my wife kept telling me stories of people like, oh, this person, this name. So she, at a point, I realized she was giving me so many names of different people, of different things which are happening in their lives. And sometimes when she comes back to me to tell me, oh, do you remember this person which we spoke of? And then I mentioned a name, and apparently the name is totally wrong. So what I discovered was that I never knew this, but I'm very terrible with names. I realized it was a weakness. To recognize like the exact name of people, I don't have that. So the answer I decided to choose, the safest answer to bail myself out all the time, was that I'm just human. I'm just human. And I think that the last time I was, when we're leading worship, I was trying to get the name of Yolandi. It was quite difficult because I was spending time in my head thinking, is it Yolandi or Yolanda? and I couldn't get it right. But that was my weakness in display. So if you leave me alone to run an agenda for a very long time, you get a one-sided version of the whole picture. That is why we need each and every individual to come on board for people to see the full picture of God and the beauty that He gives us as believers. I think I've really dealt with this point. I'll move to the next one. The next one is succession plan. Many a times, because we are caught up in the heat of the moment, we forget to think about the next generation to come. So we are busy coming to church, worshiping, and doing all the things we can do. But maybe we need to pause and ask ourselves, in the next 10 years, would there be a Marco? Would there be a Yolandi? Would there be Henry? Would there be Derek? Would there be Albanos or Derekian standing here and preaching? Or standing here and doing God's work? And in the era which we are entering, where the Lord wants to do something in the Netherlands, we need to create that succession plan where there are people who are available to do God's work. And one of the people who I think can help with this are parents. Why? Because parenting is discipleship making. If we are able to disciple our kids, we can be rest assured that whatever I am doing in church, at least my kid might do something similar or close to. And I know it's quite difficult in the Netherlands where, yeah, there are lots of ideologies being pumped to these kids. The more reason why parents are supposed to have constant conversations with their children and rebut every knowledge which is not from God every single day. And I want to commend parents, you're doing a good job, because even bringing your children to church is discipleship. And we need that succession plan in order for the church to continue. Because in the absence of Paul, Peter, and John, we saw the likes of Timothy taking over, the John Marks taking over. And I want to spend time on these two characters, because many times when we want to play a discipleship role in the life of someone, some of us might get discouraged depending on the character who is being presented to us. There are some people who will quickly jump on board with you and tell you, I want to do everything that you want us to do. I'm on board. Those are the Timothys. So I will read in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 4, the Bible says that, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. Timothy was the easygoing disciple. Immediately Paul said, 'I want to go with you.' He said, 'I'm on board. Let's do it.' But bear in mind that his pedigree was one which was that the people spoke highly of him. So he was the church guy. He was the guy who is ready to go to evangelism in Utrecht, in Amsterdam. Call him today, tomorrow, he's there. But what about the John Marks? There's an interesting story about John Mark. At a point, John Mark became, to a larger extent, a distraction between Barnabas and Paul. Let's look at the reading in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to 40. The Bible says that then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, and being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." So let's say that the temperament and the temperature around that time didn't allow Paul to accept a person like John Mark. And it could be in our different teams. Sometimes you want to organize small group meetings and you see just the Timothys. Where are the John Marks? Because it may interest you to know that, fast forward, Paul in prison, when he was thanking people who had supported him in his ministry, he mentions the name of this guy. And let me shock you the more. He is the author of the Gospel of Mark. But this was an individual who, at a point of his growth, when they wanted to go to evangelism with him in Amsterdam, he felt Amsterdam was too heated for him. I can't go to Amsterdam. So in our teams as leaders, we need to have that heart of nurturing and understanding the situation of every individual. You wouldn't get everybody being like Timothy to jump on board with you. You are going to receive the John Marks who are going to resist. And sometimes it's not because they want to really resist, but it's out of fear. How do we nurture them and how do we make them part of the succession plan? So we need to have a succession plan. The last but one word of wisdom is that we should be prepared for opposition and persecution. I say it lightly, but we should be ready for that. We should be ready to be called all sorts of names. We should be ready, to be called for something you did which was Christian and be questioned and being questioned, why did you do this? We should be ready for that. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25 to 34, there was a very interesting thing. They had received opposition and they were taken into prison. And you wouldn't believe that in the midst of opposition and persecution was when a jailer gave his life to Christ. So we shouldn't view opposition from people as, oh, these people want to, they are not godly and they want to fight against what we are doing. But always let us look at the light What is God going to do through this process? Because when you read the story, it's so funny. When the jailer woke up and saw that the prison's doors were opened, he wanted to kill himself, because at that time, that was tantamount to treason. It could be alleged to say that he had connived with these people to disobey the law of the land at that time. So he wanted to kill himself. And basically, that's what salvation is. So the guy was at a point of self-destruction. Then the disciples stepped in and said, "No, please." Paul and Silas said, "Don't. We are here." And an opportunity was open for him to receive life and life in abundance. And the Bible records that not only him, but his household were saved. The last point I want to say is that if there is any lesson we learn from the book of Acts, we learn that faithful witness or faithful witnessing is what brings results. And what do I mean by faithful witnessing? Like persistence. You're preaching to someone, you're talking to someone about Christ, the person is not giving in. Do not give up, because that person is a soul worth God's salvation. And you see that upon all the persecution and everything they were doing, it was great persistence. They are beaten. Don't go again. The next day you see them on the street. And that faithful witnessing is what sprang the church, of which you and I today are enjoying of the goodness of God. It took the apostles to put themselves in a position that for whatever we are saying is what we totally believe. And if God is going to make a move, please use us, regardless of whatever is going on. And I love the last verse of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, verse 30 to 31. It reads that, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Now, if you look at the journey of Paul in the book of Acts, should have given up. Should have given up totally, because he went through a lot of things. And at a point in time when he was trying to tell the people that, "I don't want to boast, but if I want to boast, I can boast of sufferings. I can boast of this. I can boast of shipwreck, all in the name of the gospel." He was being beaten 39 times. -1. I don't know why that is the case, but it's in the Bible. Yet, at the latter end of his life, the Bible says that upon all that he had gone through, he was moving from different legal jurisdictions to the other. Because he goes to this jurisdiction, they tell him, "No, we cannot try this case. It needs to go to Rome." Then on his way, the storms and everything, he goes to Rome still. Upon all the hardship, the Bible says that in the end, he was still preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And no one at that point forbade him from doing that. So we don't need to give up on lost souls. In a nutshell, my sermon for the day has come to an end. Simple things. The Netherlands is in a place where the Lord wants to revive. That is what we see. That is what we hear. Those are the impressions we get whenever we pray for the nation and for the church of the nation. But the Lord needs people to use as instruments for this agenda. So God is on the move. The question is this: are you ready to jump ship and join him in what he wants to do? I want to end my sermon by asking, upon all that has been said, if there is anyone over here who feels that I also have this burden in me, and I believe that God is about doing something in the Netherlands, and I want to be a part of it. If you wouldn't mind, I want you to walk and come closer to the front. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to fall upon each and every one of us who think we want to do this, and ask that gifts and spiritual gifts be released to ask for this work. So if you are here, it's not compulsory, but you sense that, oh, what this guy is talking about is something I believe is going to happen, and I want to be part of this agenda. I want to be part of this thing that God wants to do. I want to avail myself for this. If I'm not asking too much, I would ask that you rise up with me and come in front, and let's pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, for the Holy Spirit to release spiritual gifts unto us for this work. Please don't be shy. As much as people who want to come in front, please do come, including all the people who are doing the technical stuff. If you feel you want to be part of this agenda, it's a spiritual thing. We cannot explain that the tension is there. We see that God is about to do something. God is about to break forth in the Netherlands. And we want to say, Father, use us. Use us for this work that you want to do. Thank you for coming out. If you can, please lift up your hands as if you're receiving something. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will outpour upon us right now. The Bible says that he told them, tarry until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That when he comes upon you, you will receive power, and you will be my witness. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the lives of every individual standing over here. We acknowledge the seasons in which we are. Father, these ones have come before you that they want to be used as instruments for your greater glory. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for this. We need manifestations of spiritual gifts. So Lord, right now we pray, let the heavens open, and may the Holy Spirit begin to move right now. May the Holy Spirit begin to fall upon each and every one of them, as it was in the day of Pentecost. We pray that may there be release of spiritual gifts right now. The gifts of healing, the gifts of words of knowledge, of words of wisdom, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy. Father, let it pour down onto them and onto me as well, because this is what you want to do. And we have come before you in this spiritual atmosphere to ask that we want an overflow. And so, Lord, may your power fall right now. Please unto us, O Lord. Yes. Let there be an overflow over our lives. I see the grace of teaching being released upon somebody, because I saw that someone is holding a pen. The person started writing things which were deeper insights of the word. I see the grace of teaching being released upon somebody right now. I hear the gift of prophecy, because I hear someone cry out in a very loud voice, proclaiming what the Lord is about to do. The gift of prophecy very so strong in this atmosphere. So if you believe it is you, just shout it out unto the Lord and say, Lord, I want to receive this. There is a strong gift of leadership. See, leadership. The ability to be able to organize people to come together for a purpose and drive them to achieve this purpose to the finish. The gift of leadership. Lord, we thank you. This is quite strange, but I see someone being clothed in an apparel, and it's like more like a presence of that person. And immediately people see you, all they start to do is to start to, they get convicted of things which they have done, and they start telling you these things. And apparently the Lord is saying that it's a gift. It's a dimension of the gift of evangelism, where you seize the opportunity and occasion to talk to people about Christ. But they just see you, and immediately they see you, they start telling you about their lives and about whatever horrible thing they did. I see that gift being released onto somebody right now. And there's also a pastoral anointing over this side. The gift to have the heart for the sheep and the flock of Christ. To position yourself as a safe space where people can be vulnerable, and at the same time you help them grow in maturity. So Father, we want to thank you, we want to bless you. We adore you and we thank you for these gifts that you're releasing. It's our prayer today, O Lord, that you use us for your glory. Use us and manifest your glory in the Netherlands. This and many other blessings we ask in Jesus' name, have I prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Okay. So I will leave stage for the worship team. But before I do, I want to encourage anybody, if you've not come to the point of making a decision of this God which we speak about, of Jesus Christ being the Lord and personal Savior, there is no sitting on the fence. If you are contemplating, is this for me or not for me, I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus Christ. And if there is somebody like that over here or online, please say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the life which you have given unto me. I have come to the point of believing that Jesus Christ is indeed my Lord and my personal Savior. And today, I make the decision to make him my Lord, my King, and my Prophet. And I want my life to be modeled after Christ. Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.